Good morning. It was nice to be here again. And we're going to turn tonight, this morning again, to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at the last section of that chapter. I have to say I'm really excited about a section like that, because it's probably one of the, I have to say it ranks among the three most favorite passages in my in the Bible, I think. Don't need that. So the last time we came, I looked as far as the end of verse 27. So today we'll look at verse 28 to verse 39. But for the sake of context, we'll start reading at verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the tremendous salvation that we have in Him, and that He is the gift from your own side, that you spared not your only Son, but you delivered Him up for us all. And Father, this morning we pray for anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. Father, we pray that they may come to you as a repentant sinner and accept the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves by faith, and have that assurance of having eternal life. Our Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And yet, Father, at the same time, it was not simple for the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you may work here this morning. And we pray, Father, for those of us here who do know the Lord Jesus, that we may be edified by your word, that we may be built up, may be encouraged, and encouraged to go on, and also being comforted with the tremendous promises that you have given to us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he has done, and we pray that above all, he may be glorified, that he may be exalted in our midst today. We ask you these things and we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the last time we came as far as verse 27, and I mentioned before that the key verse in this chapter, I believe, is verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so every single section in this chapter can be linked back to this verse. And we'll see that especially today when we come to some of the verses that I read today. And we saw then that one of the main emphasis in this chapter is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, verses 1 to 11. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are free from sin. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those of us who are saved. And then verses 12 to 17, we have there the guidance and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And then verses 18 to verse 30, we have there the desires of the Holy Spirit. And then we find in the last section, verse 31 to 39, we have there the assurance of salvation, the assurance which we have through Christ, which ultimately is also, of course, through the Holy Spirit. So, we saw in verse 22 and further that the creation is groaning. See, the gospel not only has effect on individuals, the gospel is also a message for this creation. The gospel has such an effect that on us, we as believers, that even this creation as a whole, not the unbelievers as per se, but the creation as a whole is groaning. It's looking for a better day. There's much suffering around, but God has an answer to all that suffering. And the ultimate answer will be the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at all the suffering in this world, you might think it's like a death pangs. It's pain. It doesn't make any sense. But verse 22, we saw that it is birth pangs. And you know, when a woman is about to give birth to a child, yes, there is pain, but there's a better hope. There is something waiting. There's a little child waiting. And so that's the way God looks at this, the suffering of this creation. For now it is painful, but this creation will see a better day. Not the unbelievers. They will be lost forever. But this creation as a whole, and so the gospel is in God's plan, not just for the individual, but even for this whole universe. And so we see how we, not only is it that the creation is groaning, but we also groan within ourselves. And the Holy Spirit is groaning within us. And so the Holy Spirit is interceding for the saints according to the will of God. That's what we saw in verse 27. And then we see in verse 28, and this verse is well known. It's often quoted, sometimes a little bit out of context, but it can be a comfort to believers. It says there that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, that doesn't mean that, let's say, I go to the mall in Charlottetown and it's really busy just before Christmas and there's no parking space and I just happen to see an empty spot there and I say, praise the Lord, all things work together for good. Well, that might work together for good for you, but that's not what's being meant here. What then is, what does this mean? Well, notice, there's a few things that we do know. Verse 22, it says, we know that the whole creation groans. That's an obvious fact. Verse 26 says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't always know what to pray for. And then in verse 28 again, we know that all things work together for good. So perhaps verse 28 in some ways relates a bit to verse 22. There's many things in life don't make any sense when you look at it on the short term. Why suffering? Why doesn't a little child die? Why this accident? Or any other things? Why do I lose my job? So many things that could happen. Why do I get sick? Well, all things is just like that. It's all things. Notice also the word all things is mentioned in verse 32. In verse 32, it says, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is all the blessings that God has for us. But then again in verse 37, yet in all these things, and that is the things mentioned in verse 35, that is all the bad things, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And so the all things, I believe it includes all the good things that God wants to give to us, that he has given to us, and all the bad things that could happen in our lives, all the suffering in this world, all those things together, not just in your personal life, but of this whole creation. It all works together to the ultimate goal that God has in mind. And what is that goal? The good. What is the good here? I believe it's two things. As it says in verse 29, one of the good things that God has in mind is that we, his people, might be conformed to the image of his Son, that we become like the Lord Jesus. That is the ultimate purpose that God has in mind for Christians. Not just to save you and that you can just live your life and then go to heaven when you die. No, God wants to make you and me like the Lord Jesus. And he again, Paul picks that up in chapter 12. And I think I should note it. I should mention that. Verse 2 of chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that verse, or those two verses actually, they should be read along with the verse here in Romans 8, verse 29. So, while in verse 29 of our chapter, it is stated what God has in mind, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. In chapter 12, it actually tells you how that works. It's a gradual transformation. It's what we sometimes call spiritual growth. And every one of us is on a different stage in our lives. Some of us have been saved for 50 years. Others have been saved for 30 years. Others have been saved for only a few months. And so we're all in different stages, but God wants to bring us all to that one purpose, that we become like the Lord Jesus. That's what Ephesians 4 says as well, that we might all arrive at the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So I want to challenge you today, if you're a Christian here, how is that spiritual growth going in your life? You know, it's sometimes a little dangerous to assess yourself. Self-assessment can be dangerous. But maybe you should ask your spouse, if you have a spouse, or maybe somebody you live with, how do you think I've been doing the last few years? Think I'm becoming a bit more like the Lord Jesus? We don't say that stuff, do we? Because we're kind of afraid to ask, to get a negative answer. But it's sometimes it's good to ask yourself, have I been growing spiritually? What does that mean? Does it just mean getting more knowledge from the Bible? Well, that's certainly involved in it. But that's not even the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is that in my behavior, I become more like the Lord Jesus. And if you want to know what the Lord Jesus is like, you have to read the Bible. You have to read the Gospels. How did he respond to people? How did he react when people were mean at him? How did he respond to lies? How did he respond to hypocrisy? And so on. There's so many angles. And so we need to feed ourselves with the Word of God. And as we do so, and we let it sink in our hearts and in our lives and in our hands and in our feet, then we will be gradually transformed. We might not notice it, but we become more like him as we have fellowship and interact with other Christians and with the Lord Jesus and with the Father himself. So this is God's purpose. Now another thing I believe in verse 28 when it says all things work together for good is that eventually we might be glorified. Verse 30 at the end. These whom he justified, these he also glorified. God's ultimate purpose is that we might be glorified. And so, even though it says that here in the past tense, it is already as done. It's already done in God's mind. This is what God has in mind from all eternity. To be conformed to the image of his Son and to have us glorified. In God's mind, it's all done. For us, it's still future. But in God's mind, it's a done deal. Now notice what it says. It says in verse 28, for good to those who love God. Who are those people? You know, sometimes we hear these phrases, you know, I love Jesus. And you kind of wonder about this sometimes, what people say that. But I tell you one thing. I looked up a lot of texts where this is found, where we love God. The only person that can really love God is a Christian. As a matter of fact, this is such a mark of a Christian that in 1 Corinthians 16 it says, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So I want to ask you a question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? I'm not asking you if you're a fan of him, just to go along with what John told us a few weeks ago. Not if you really like the Lord Jesus, but do you really love him? Important question. See, if you're not saved, you're not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't belong to him. The Lord Jesus will say to you then, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? We also love his appearing. That is his second coming. We're looking forward to that. And so, that is one of the marks of a Christian, people that love God. And of course, we love him because he first loved us. And that's, of course, that part is emphasized in the end of the chapter, that the love of God for us. Then it says, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then it is explained in verse 29, for whom he foreknew. That is, God had eternal plans for those he knew from all eternity, even from before sin came into the world. This is not an eternal decree, just like they had in the Auschwitz extermination camp when the Jews came walking in, and there was this doctor standing there, Joseph Mengele, and he said, you go to the right and you go to the left to the gas chambers. That's not how God did. That's not what election is about. You go to hell and you go to heaven. That's not election. Election has nothing to do with God selecting people to go to heaven and God selecting people to go to hell. Election has to do with the purpose that God has in mind for his people to make them conformed to his Son. The people, the Lord Jesus is the chosen one of God. He's the chosen one. Isaiah 42. And if we are in Christ, then we are chosen in Christ because he is God's chosen one. He is God's elect in whom God's soul delights. And so when it says that the Lord Jesus is God's elect, that just means he is God's choice person. He is God's servant. He is the one I found all my delight in. You're the one. That's basically what the Lord God is saying to his Son. And if you're in Christ, then you're chosen in him. And all those who are in him are chosen in his chosenness. And God has a plan for the Lord Jesus and for all those who are in Christ. And that is to become like the Lord Jesus. That's where it is all about. What it is about. For whom he foreknew. This foreknowledge, this predestination. Predestined is not just predestination. It's predestined unto something. That is here predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That just means that he is number one among many brethren. He's number one. He is the one that is above us. He is not just the resident, but he is the president. And so, this is what God has in mind for his people. And he saw all that from all eternity. He had a people for himself. Those that God had given to the Lord Jesus. And so, how can you become part of that people? That is, if you come to the Lord Jesus by faith, as a bankrupt sinner, and you accept him as your Savior, then you become part of that church. Then you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God places you in Christ. Then he looks to you, and he first sees Christ, and he says, I have accepted you because I have accepted my Son. And so we are accepted in the Beloved One, in the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, this is actually till the end of verse 20, the end of verse 30, is actually the whole Paul's argument all the way from the beginning, and this is the climax. This is the peak of Romans' epistle. Romans' epistle. Not only has he predestined us, but he has called us. That is a call to salvation. That is the actual salvation that we have in him. And those whom he called, those he also justified, declared them right. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. And now the question is ringing loud and clear. What then shall we say to these things? See, here we find seven in verse 31 to verse 34, 35. Verse 31 to verse 35, we find seven rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is actually a question where the answer is obvious. That is, you could almost put a question mark behind it with an exclamation mark. What then shall we say to these things? The answer is obvious. What are you going to say? Well, I'm going to say, hallelujah. What else can you say? Hallelujah. What then shall we say to these things? You know, I was thinking, just go back to Romans 3, verse 19. Because Romans 3, verse 19 is the deepest part of the book. So Romans goes like this. It goes down from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, verse 19. Boy, that's a deep point. And then it goes up. All the way till Romans 8, verse 31. And then it goes like this. Okay? So, Romans 3, verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what the gospel is? It's God stopping your mouth. Maybe I say it a little strange. Maybe you think that's strange. Well, I'll explain it. You see, the difference between Christianity and every single other religion, including all the isms in Christendom that depart from the Word of God, the difference is this. In all these religions, you somehow have to hide your sin from God. You make yourself look a little better before God than you really are. You try to hide, just like Adam did. He hid himself when he had sinned. I'm pretty good. I'm not too bad. Just do a few more good works and you hope that God will accept you. You're never honest before God. You hide your sin. You hope God will accept you just as you are. Somehow, somewhere, sometime, God might just accept you. You never come clean with yourself. You never say, God, here I am. You don't do that in the religion. You always make yourself look better. You pray a little bit more. You read a bit more. You go to church a little more, or whatever religion you pick. See, if you have to save yourself, you might as well pick a religion that suits yourself, because you have to do it yourself anyway. But, and then, those same religions, what they also do, when it comes to eternal security, when it comes to knowing for sure where you go after you die, there's also this vagueness. You never know for sure. Well, you can't know. You can't know for sure. You hope so. Might be. Do my best, but I'll just give it a shot. And so there's vagueness when it comes to sin, and there is vagueness when it comes to having eternal life. Well, what does God say? Your mouth has to be stopped. See, Romans 3 is like a court case. All the evidence has been given. You're in the court. The accusations are overwhelming. The verdict is passed. The judge pronounces you guilty. You know, can I just do a suggestion? Or not a suggestion, this is a command. Why don't you just come to God as you are a sinner and just say that God is right and you're wrong? Just acknowledge before God, yes, you're right. This is so awesome with God. You can come to God just as you are. I like people that are, say it as it is. I always like people like that. You say it as it is. No, you got to be a little tactful. But with God, God is open. He just tells you you're a sinner. He doesn't mince any words. Romans 1 and 2 is ugly. It's blatant sin. And God says you just come and you acknowledge your sin. Just as a bankrupt sinner. I did it when I was 12. Just come as you are. I didn't have anything to say. No prayers, no dress up, no nothing. Just surrender. There I am. And you know what a wonderful thing is? When you do that, and you accept, you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, He accepts you as you are. But He doesn't keep you as you are. He changes you. And He puts you in Christ. He forgives you. He puts you in Christ. You're accepted in Christ. And then you can know for sure that you have eternal life. And so here in this verse in Romans 8, verse 31, while in chapter 3, we're stopped because we have nothing to say because of guilt. Here in verse 31, our mouths are stopped because of awe for God's tremendous grace and love and what He has done for us. You know, in some ways, that's what worship is like. We're just standing in awe at God and what He has done. Our mouths are stopped. What shall we then say? We have nothing to say. Just hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then it tells us that we have the eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is said. That's why Christianity is, it's totally open. It's totally clear about sin. There's no ifs and buts. And it's totally clear and sure about the fact that you can know that you have eternal life. Like John says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know. When I got saved, if there's one thing in my experience that was could put above me at that time was assurance. See, my parents had just been saved a few months, and all they had known was insecurity, never knew for sure. They never didn't know. He didn't know the gospel. And when I saw the gospel, how it changed them, and how there was security. When I think of that time, it was light, and there was brightness, and there was glory, and there was life. My, what an awesome time. And I had assurance in the Lord Jesus. I looked up all the verses in the Bible that I could find that spoke about such things. What an assurance we have in Christ. All because of Him. Now then we find in verse 32 and further, we find a few reasons why we will never be separated from God. Notice what it says, He who did not spare His own Son. You know, it's a bit like Abraham in Genesis 22, when God says to him, You did not withhold Your Son from Me. Well, God did not withhold His Son, but He gave Him. Think about the love of God for you. Then God's gift. He gave His Son. He did not spare Him. He could have spared Him. Could have kept Him in heaven. But He gave Him. He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And that is all the promises. You can read that in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. We have all the promises, all the blessings in Him. All eternal life. And then, so that is one reason why we never be separated from God, because God did not spare His own Son. That's the best God could give. Now, if God gave the best, the most precious gift, His Son, that He could give, it's obvious that He's going to give the rest too. Why would He withhold eternal life and grace from us if He gave His Son already? He couldn't give any more. And so anything else that God gives to us besides His Son is less than His Son. But it's great. It's great because it's all because through the Lord Jesus that He gives those things to us. And then it says, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. See, in Romans 3, God is the judge. And he's still the judge here. But now the judge, he says, I declare you righteous. How does God do this? He does that because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ took my place. He died for me. And I have died with Christ. And now God, he justifies me. If the highest authority in the universe can justify me, that is, declare me righteous, then no other authority can do anything against me. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. See, the devil, Satan, he is the great adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren. But he can have no power at all against God. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? And then notice, it is Christ who died. Why does it say this? It's kind of a strange sentence. Who is he who condemns? It's really Christ who could condemn. Because it says in John 5, verse 22 and 27, that all judgment has been given to the Son. And the Father has given him authority to execute judgment. And so Christ is the one who can execute judgment. But he took the judgment on himself. And so it says, it is Christ. Yes, he could condemn. But it is him who died and is risen. He's at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for us. He prays for us. So it's the Lord Jesus, verse 34, at the end, he makes intercession for us in heaven so that we get through this world. But in verse 27, it says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit in us, he intercedes for us. He pleads for us before God. And the Lord Jesus in heaven, he pleads for us. And so, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension and intercession is a guarantee that we'll never be separated from him. Now, I just want to go to Isaiah 50, because verse 33 and verse 34 are actually paraphrased quotes from Isaiah 50. And I think I should point out something very important. Now, the Jews were used to quote from the Old Testament, and sometimes they quoted not a direct quote, but they paraphrased it. And that's what happened here. And you will see that immediately. Now, Isaiah 50, and maybe I should just give just a little background here. In Isaiah 49, God has told them, the Israelites, about all the blessings he's going to give. But then in Isaiah 49, verse 14, it says, Zion said, that is Israel, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. They're all discouraged. And then in chapter 49, verse 25, at the end of the verse, it says, for I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. In other words, he's saying, if anybody touches you, I'll get them. That's basically what he's saying. If somebody contends with you, I will contend with that person. And so then in Isaiah 50, we see there the servant, the Lord Jesus, from verse 4 to verse 9. And so it describes to us, the Lord is saying, okay, look at this servant, my Messiah, how he trusted God when he was here. This is all future prophecy at this time, of course. But look at the Lord Jesus, how he trusted in God. He trusted him. He never deviated. He trusted in God even when things went bad in his life, because he chose to. He didn't turn away. He gave his back to those who struck me, he says in verse 6 of chapter 50. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. Now he said, God says, look at my servant. How he trusted me, you can trust me too. And then it says, notice then in verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, it's the Messiah speaking, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Now notice then verse 8 and 9, and these are the paraphrased sections in Romans 8. He is near who justifies me. who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is it, my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. And so the Lord Jesus is saying in this Isaiah 50, prophetically he's saying, I will trust him. I will believe him. I'm his obedient servant. He is near who justifies me. All these things are applied to the Lord Jesus. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Who is he who will condemn me? Nobody can. Nobody can condemn the Lord Jesus because he is God's perfect servant. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do in Romans 8? He takes those verses from Isaiah 50, places them in Romans 8, and applies them to us. How can that be? I go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What can be said of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 50 can be said of us in Romans 8 because we are in Christ. God looks to the Lord Jesus and he says, nobody can condemn you. You're fully righteous. And he says to us in Romans 8, you are in Christ. Nobody can condemn you. You're safe. You're secure. Nobody can get at you. You're eternally secure. My folks, this is awesome. We have a blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're eternally secure. We're safe. We're secure forever. And then we find in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, a rhetorical question. Nothing can. And he says seven things. Tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. He starts with the least worst, the least, and he ends up with the sword, which is death. And the Apostle Paul experienced every single one of them. Well, we would think that's a losing business, Christianity. If that's really what's going to happen, we would expect that we're absolute losers. Notice what it says in verse 36, and then Paul quotes from Psalm 44, which is the same psalm that Bill Mooney spoke on a few weeks ago in relation to the persecuted church. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a bleak picture. We would expect then in verse 37 that it would say, in all these things we're absolute losers. Absolute losers. But this is the irony of Scripture. In all these things, all these bad things, this suffering, we are more than conquerors. That's one word, more than conquerors. It is the idea of gaining a decisive victory. This word is found only once in the Bible, in Greek. More than conquerors. We're over conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We have vanquished beyond. It doesn't say we shall be conquerors, more than conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. We are continually gaining a decisive victory in Christ. You know, you might say, well, you know, this doesn't really apply so much to me. You know, I don't get killed and all day long. And I was thinking last night, I was looking up how many Christians get killed for the name of the Lord Jesus every year. Of course, that's very hard to estimate, but most conservative estimate is that in 1 year, and this is not including wars and uprisings, in 1 year, about 105,000 people, Christians, get martyred for their faith, just because they're Christians. You know how much that is? That is one every 5 minutes. And even if you say, well, maybe not all of them are really saved, let's say, for example. Even if it was one every 10 minutes. Did you know that 2/3 of the Christians in the world live under persecution or harassment of some sort? It's a real thing. We live kind of in a bubble, you know, especially in PEI. We'd have no idea. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Whole generations in those countries, they live from one grandfather's, parents, children. Whole generations live under persecution. That's all they know. A lot of these people that get killed, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. It says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Then he says 10 things. First of all, neither death nor life. That's the extremities of our existence. Death nor life. Then he calls angels, principalities, and powers. These are the extremes of spiritual forces. Angels, the good angels. Principalities or powers that might be perhaps in demonic forces. Then he says, nor things present nor things to come. That's the extremes of time. Then the extremes of space in verse 39, nor height nor depth. And if there was anything left, he says, nor any other created thing, and that includes yourself. So some people say, those that believe you can lose your salvation say, well, yeah, but you can separate yourself. It doesn't say that. How could eternal life be eternal if you could lose it? It wouldn't be eternal. We have received the Holy Spirit, and that means that we have received the seal of the Holy Spirit. That is God's stamp on us, you're mine. God's seal is upon us, those who believe. You're mine. The Lord Jesus said, I want to read these verses. This thing is very important. John 10. I know my time is done, but eternity is longer. So. John 10. Verse 27. You know, if you're here today and you're struggling with this thing about eternal security, I want you to read these words with me. Verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know what that means? The hand of the Lord Jesus. We're in it. In the Father's hand. The Father's hand and the Lord's hand. The highest authority of the universe. The Lord Jesus' hand and the hand of the Father. Very often in Scripture, a hand denotes power. The hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord is strong. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ forever. No one can snatch you out of his hand. You say, well, what about my sin? Yes, we still sin. And some people, they do fall away, but they're not saints. They're hypocrites. But if you're saved, you're saved forever. And if you stray away, if you're disobedient, then you're truly saved, God will bring you back. It might be hard road. But when you're saved forever. That's no license to sin. And a true Christian will never say, well, I'm saved forever. I can do live as I like. I just live for myself. Person that talks like that, you might have to doubt whether he's truly saved. But when you're saved forever. See, this is so strange. The devil first wants to prevent you from acknowledging your sin. And then once you get saved, he wants to tell you that your sin will keep you away from God. What do we read here? Nor things present. Anything in this life. You might be worried about the future. Maybe I won't be able to keep the Christian life. Man, I won't be able to get through it. Nor things present, nor things to come. You don't have to worry about the future. Nor principalities, nor powers. Nor angels. Angels wouldn't want to separate you from the love of God, but demons would. If somebody strays away from the gospel, who do you think whose influence that is? That's the demon's influence. But it says here that for those who are truly saved, nor principalities nor powers can separate you. Nothing. And if there's anything left, nor any other created thing, what about your neighbor or your friend or your wife or your husband? They might make me stray away. It says, no, any other created thing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Safe and secure. And I want to challenge you today. If you're not saved, what are you going to do with this? You might die today. And if you're lost in your sins today, there's no return. It'll be done. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a bankrupt sinner, maybe you don't know much about it. You say, Lord, I can't figure it out. Just give up. If you do that, then look with simple faith to the Lord Jesus. And then you may say, just as I am, you come. What about those of us who are saved? What do we do with this? You know, sometimes our Christian life is so, just go along and we don't get too excited too quick, do we? I don't get too excited too quick, I'll be honest with you. I'm a Dutchman. And I'm not Italian. But we should be excited. It's great to be saved. It's nothing like it. You know, if God has done so many things for us, what a reason it is to live for Him. Let us do so, and let us go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your great salvation. We thank You for the fact that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, except it in the Beloved One. Our Father, we pray for anyone here today who is struggling with these things, who is on a crossroads. Will I accept the gospel or will I walk away from it? Father, we know that today is the day of salvation. We pray, Father, that there may be those that will come to the Lord Jesus today in faith and repentance and accept Him for time and eternity. Father, we pray for us as believers. We pray, Father, that You may strengthen us, that we may obey Your word, may listen to Your word, let Your word dwell in us richly. When the devil tries to put doubts in our minds, Father, help us to be focused on the Lord Jesus, to realize our position in Christ, and that we may be what we are. Father, we ask You these things and we give You thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.